Shalom, everyone, and welcome to our Q&A program. This happens to be the 50th episode of this program. And
yes,
so
indeed.
Here, the staff, we always look for any lame excuse to have a party.
Yes, we do.
So we decided on this 50th episode, we would have a little party here celebrating the 50th program that we're doing for it. And
that's right.
We got these delicious little almost cupcake things here from this fancy place that bakes these silly things. And we've got pumpkin spice and chocolate and all
lemon
kinds of
and red
lemon
velvet.
And red velvet.
Yes.
Yes, and so forth. And this is going to sit here as temptation for the entire program for both you and for me. Now, I have access to it. You don't. And so with that auspicious welcome to our program, Kimberly,
I'm going to turn it over to you,
and you can moderate our next set of questions while I do.
Yes, indeed. Well, and me too. We'll try to keep that contained. Okay.
All right.
I do want to say a little shout out to Nothing Bundt Cakes, the little store we have here in Norman. And I know they're all over the country as well. They do a fabulous job. And the young lady that was helping me yesterday here in Norman, her name is Sydney, I believe. And she did a great job. I was going to get something else. And she said, oh, you're doing that. Oh, do this. These little darlings are called Buntinis.
Buntinis.
Yes.
Okay.
Isn't that fabulous?
And what was the lady's name again?
Sydney.
Sydney, I hope you're watching the broadcast. Thank you very much for doing this.
Yes. And actually, I think she did tell me that she has heard of our program.
Oh.
So I'm going to go over there and tell her to watch this episode so she'll see.
So the rest of you that are in the state of Oklahoma, Arkansas, Texas, Kansas, and New Mexico, get down there and get some of these.
Yes. Okay. They're awesome, and they smell fabulous.
A little plug for the Bundt Cake people.
Yes, and they smell fantastic.
They do. Oh, we're going to have to smell this while we're answering
questions. Pumpkin spice, pumpkin spice.
Okay,
here we go.
This is going to be tough.
I know. To concentrate and think and teach, right?
I know,
okay.
We'll
try really
God,
hard.
Help me. Lord, help me.
Yes, okay. And we'll try really hard so you guys get your answers. All right, here we go. This question is from Mary Elizabeth. And she says, there are no Messianic congregations in my area, but I'd like to start my own, a little fellowship. She says, obviously not with me being the teacher, but I still, because I'm still learning a lot, but my sisters and nieces and lady friends, we want to get together. She's going to start a little fellowship group. And she says, but not their men folk, because they are not, she says, they're not fully awoken to the teachings yet.
Okay.
But she says, I think I'll start with us ladies holding meetings and inviting the public, their friends and such. Start with watching Bible studies with Monty and others. Do you have any suggestions, Monty, about how they can get some good speakers, some things they need to do for starting their fellowship?
First of all, what they're describing they're going to do is perfect.
Yes.
That's the way you want to do it. Show hospitality, invite people over.
Yes.
Being in a home setting is very homogenous.
Yes.
For brethren and believers, because everybody knows they're supposed to behave in that situation.
That's right.
And you can show hospitality and make it a very pleasant experience while you're talking about the Lord. And as far as inviting in programs where teachers can teach or inviting a speaker in, generally when you want to invite a speaker in, let me offer this, that you want to set up a plan for multiple things to take place.
Yes.
Where you could bring a speaker in who could then commit a day, a morning and an evening, or a morning, afternoon, and an evening time, or a couple of days where they could come in and do some structured teaching. And there's a little bit of logistics involved in that. One is getting them out there, hosting them, having a place where you can invite people to come, and advertising, letting people know, and so forth. That's kind of a later step. My recommendation is get your little home fellowship up and growing and going, and get yourself a good group, a good faithful group doing that before you try to step up to something larger like that. Don't try to grow too fast, too quick. Remember that the Lord has said, despise not small beginnings.
That's right.
Every great ministry, every great work of God begins small.
Yes.
Without a whole lot of people. I mean, you know, Lionel M. Ministries has been operating for a bunch of years, but when we got started, it was Monty, Monty's wife, two small children, and a computer.
There you go.
And it started with just writing a little monthly newsletter. That's how it started.
Yes.
Well, to where we are today. But that took time to grow that,
sure,
to build that and establish that reputation. The same thing is of every local fellowship that becomes a congregation, that, yes, becomes a thriving area for a lot of believers, yes, a very successful congregation. It takes time. So start small.
Yes.
That's how you do it. And by showing hospitality, the works of Abraham,
that's
first,
right,
that's the key to getting started correctly.
Yes, indeed. And I think they'll have a wonderful time of fellowship.
And then when you're ready to invite a speaker, you contact that speaker, that ministry, tell them what your situation is, invite them out.
Yes.
See if you can get into their schedule.
That's right. And good luck with that, ladies. Good luck with that, because that is an awesome thing to do. Start your own home group. It's a great way to get that started and start studying, dig into the Word, and keep going.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Jason has a question for us. Jason says, he says, I'm looking at my complete Jewish Bible. The version that he has is the complete Jewish Bible. Mm-hmm. It says the Shabbat scripture readings don't appear to line up with the ones that we follow here at Lion and Lamb on our schedule. He says, help me to understand why. Why don't things line
up?
Well, like
the first of all, the Torah reading schedule, the Torah teaching schedule,
yes,
it varies each year. Mm-hmm. And it is not a commanded thing. There's not a thing that's specified in the scripture to tell you how to do that. There's not a overruling authority.
Yes.
It really comes down to a mild agreement amongst all of the different Torah teachers.
Yes.
What we like to do is we'll all be teaching the same Torah portion on the same Sabbath, so that as a greater community of faith, each Sabbath, we know the teaching. So if you visit another congregation, you know what the teaching will be,
yes,
when you go there. So any departure from that, they're free to do so. And it's minor, only minor variations. Right now in the Messianic movement, we have some brethren that are following the Zadok calendar, some of them following the Hillel Jewish Babylonian calendar.
Yes.
That will cause the holidays to be slightly different at times.
Right.
And certain teachings that are near those holidays sometimes will be on a slightly different Sabbath.
Yes.
But the whole sequence of the year will be essentially very similar.
Yes.
And don't be concerned about that. Don't be concerned, oh, those guys are different from me over here or whatever. Wherever you're going and you're getting your Torah teaching on a regular basis, just get with that system, stay with
it.
That's
right.
Everybody's, you know, we're working through it together, and there is no set thing,
right,
with regard to that. David Stern, in his book, you know, The Complete Jewish Bible, was simply, yes, trying to encourage you to get into a Torah teaching cycle.
Yes.
And that's what most Messianic congregations are going to do. They're going to put you into that. Lion and Lamb Ministries, we publish a Torah teaching cycle.
Yes, we do.
You know, each year, mm-hmm, against the calendar, so you,
yes,
know what. And we try to set it up where that we're basically right along with most,
yes,
of the other people doing,
mm-hmm,
it. But it's not exact,
right,
you know. And by the way, there's no set defining authority,
right,
over this. It's just a traditional way of teaching.
That's right. And I know we did take a look at that when we shifted to the Zadok calendar.
Mm-hmm.
We tried our very best, and I think we did a pretty good job of,
yeah,
lining that up with what the rest of the world is reading that week, with a few variations, because as you said, the holidays do fall a little bit differently sometimes. So,
generally you don't have a Torah teaching on a holiday. You have the holiday teaching on the holiday.
Exactly. Exactly. So Jason, hope that helps you there.
Yeah.
And keep on with your studies. It's what we have to do to get better, to get,
amen,
better in the Word.
Press on.
That's right. Amen. Okay. Our friend Renee asked this question, and he is a faithful follower of lionandlamb.tv and gives us great feedback on our program. So thank you for that, Renee. We really appreciate it. He says, Monty, please give us your assessment of the recent times that Jews are praying on the Temple Mount. You know, we saw that when you talked about it on Messianic World Update, Ben,
yes,
Gavir took some people up there. They were prostrate praying on the Temple Mount. He says, is this another evidence of the end of the ages, or a show of momentum after Ben-Gavir's public prayer? It seems another key piece of prophecy, but this isn't the first time prayer has quietly been happening on the Temple Mount since probably 2021 and even earlier, perhaps. He said, but this action by Ben-Gvir was very bold, and so he's just wanting your take on that.
You're absolutely right. Ben-Gvir, who's a member of the Netanyahu government, he's a far right wing. They consider him to be an extremist right wing, mm-hmm. very religious, Orthodox Jew. By the way, he's the Minister of Internal Security.
Yes.
And he's in charge of the police department, including the police up on the Temple Mount. So yes. he can go up on the Temple Mount anytime he wishes. And since it's the police who enforce the rules on the Temple Mount, he's in a position to allow Jews to pray on the Temple Mount.
That's right.
Because normally the policy of the government for security reasons is to maintain the status quo. The status quo is that Arabs can go on the Temple Mount and pray. Jews may visit the Temple Mount, but they cannot pray. That's called the status quo. Mm. This is the rules that were instituted since Jerusalem was captured in 1967.
Yes.
So Netanyahu, to keep things calm, has exercised as chief executive officer of the government of Israel a security measure. Now, by law, and this is ruled by the Supreme Court, Jews can pray on the Temple Mount, go on the Temple Mount anytime they want.
Mm.
But for security reasons, they're blocked.
Yes.
Well, Ben-Gvir, who has the police up there to enforce it,
yes.
he goes up there and prays, and he takes some friends.
Yes, he does.
And he's the one not enforcing this status quo. Now, this is a hot-button issue,
yes,
and
it is.
Let me just back up for a moment. And I've watched this over the course of my lifetime, you know, way back years ago, and I'm talking about back when I was a young man, there was a poll that was taken in Israel, do you have an interest in the Temple Mount and the temple being rebuilt? And there was only a small percentage of people, in fact, I think it was less than 15% mm-hmm. of the people said, yes, we have an interest in that. The vast majority of people said, no, we don't want to do that.
Yeah.
Well, there's been a poll that's been taken since Jerusalem has been declared the capital of Israel
mm-hmm.
and other recent events have taken place, and that number is now flipped.
Yes.
And now we have like 75 to 85% of the Israeli citizens said, we should be able to go on the Temple Mount.
That's right.
And we should have a part of the Temple Mount.
That's right.
And we should be able to do what we want and build an altar and so forth.
Pray.
And
yes,
pray.
Absolutely.
But the status quo is still the same.
Yes.
So the people who are for getting the Temple Mount, you may have heard of this before, they have this big stone.
Yes.
They go around calling it the cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
And it will be the cornerstone of the measuring of the court of Israel, the internal part of
yes.
the temple, future temple. It's in the cornerstone that an altar would be built. They have assembled the stones for the altar.
Mm-hmm.
They have assembled all the material that we use to build the altar
yes.
to do it. They have appointed and trained a bunch of Levite priests.
Yes, they have.
To do the daily sacrifice. Okay? They have a practice altar that actually runs around on a trailer where they do the demonstration and show how the priests will do the daily sacrifice.
Yes.
They're doing this as a public relations thing. And you've heard, of course, the red heifers that have recently come over.
Absolutely.
One of those needs to be sacrificed. They extract they put it on a pyre, burn it all the way down to the ash, and then they use a sprinkling of the ash in waters of purification for sanctifying the priesthood
yes.
so they can conduct the sacrifice.
Yes.
So all the elements are coming together.
Yes, they are.
For Israel eventually to be on the Temple Mount, set a cornerstone, build an altar, do the daily sacrifice.
Yes.
All those elements are coming together. Now, I've got to tell you, back in my younger days, if you brought this subject up, everybody would laugh and say, well, that'll never happen.
Right.
But now all of a sudden, everybody's talking about it.
Yeah.
And everybody's starting to do things. And here's Ben-Gvir walking up and he said, it's not my policy to have a status quo. It's my policy that Jews can pray on the Temple Mount.
Yes, indeed.
And that's kind of barking up against the tree with Benjamin Netanyahu,
yeah.
the prime minister. And it's all, by the way, the Palestinians are very agitated about this. I would like to remind everybody there is the key prophecy that starts the Great Tribulation has to do with an operating altar with a daily sacrifice that's stopped,
Yes.
which means it has to have been started before you can have a Great Tribulation, because the Great Tribulation begins with that daily sacrifice suddenly being stopped.
Yes.
And when they stop that, that's the start of the Great Tribulation. Now, for those of us who are watching the end of the age and seeing how close are we to the end of the age and the
That's right.
Messiah coming, what is going on with that Temple Mount? And they're talking about getting up on the Temple Mount, those Jews getting a piece of the Temple Mount and building an altar and doing that daily sacrifice. That should be commanding your attention like right now, because that's the prerequisites to setting the stage for that key prophecy for us.
Yes, indeed.
So Ben-Gvir is up there raising the awareness.
Yes.
And this is a hot news item in Israel. There's lots of people talking about this.
Yes.
And it's building the pressure for Israel to demand a piece of the Temple Mount.
That's right.
Now, I think one of two things is going to happen. Either that pressure will build so great that the Jews will literally go up and force the situation to happen and will make it happen, or there'll be some sort of cataclysmic war, which is like Ezekiel 38, 39, in which there's a decisive victory on the part of God that will raise up the fervor, the religious fervor, if you will, of all of the Jewish people to want to worship the Lord in that manner
That's
again.
right.
Whichever way it comes about, my anticipation is it's coming. I don't know exactly which method it will be. I don't know exactly when it will happen, but every time you hear the subject of the Temple Mount come up, we need to pay attention to this,
Yes,
because
we do.
this is what the prophecy says is coming.
That's right. So, and like Renee said, when he takes people up there to pray, it's bold but also joy-filled.
Oh,
There,
they are delighted to
yes.
be up there. They are truly up there to worship the Lord. They're not
That's
up to
right.
do a political stunt.
No,
They
not at
are
all.
because they are genuine in their faith.
Yes.
They want to pray to the God of Israel. They want to do it the way Moses instructed us to do it, the way the
That's
prophets
right.
spoke of, and that got altered when the Romans came.
Yes, sadly. Okay, something to watch for sure. Yes, indeed. This question comes from Leanne in South Africa. She's new to the Messianic faith. She's been watching your teachings, and she says she is hungry for the truth of the Bible. So she's very happy to have come back to Moses. I am also following your teaching on the letter of Paul, she says. Throughout some of your teachings, you showed me that Yeshua in the Tanakh, and so many, she says, and so many light bulbs went on as she was watching those teachings. She said, so I was wondering, are there teachings on Yeshua throughout the Bible?
Well, yes, there are. In
Yes.
fact, when I teach the Torah,
Yes.
why I try to emphasize those places that they're in the Torah. There, we teach that there are four levels to the teaching of the Torah. There
That's
is
right.
the plain sense of the text. There is the what we call the midrash, the principled,
Yes.
where we have truths and principles that we extract from it. But then there's also another area called the remez, which is called the hint. And the Torah is always hinting at what the Messiah is going to do.
That's right.
And it's prophetic in nature, sometimes comes as an allegory, sometimes it's a metaphor. One of the greatest ones is you hear the story of Joseph,
Yes.
and Joseph is like the anointed son, like the Messiah,
Yes.
who's rejected by his brethren,
Yes.
just like Yeshua was, cast in a pit,
That's right.
okay? We buried him, okay?
Yes.
And he comes out of the pit, the resurrection.
Yes.
And then he goes somewhere where they don't know where he's at. And somehow at the end of the ages, oh my God, like Joseph is in charge of the world,
Yes.
Yeshua is in charge of the universe.
That's right.
And you see this picture of what happened with Joseph, which is really the story of how the Messiah will be treated and
Yes.
what he will do. And there are a host of these things. There are many of these things, and there are places in the scripture where the scribes actually put special scribal marks to bring out those teachings, to bring out those elements about the Messiah. So my first reference or recommendation for you is get into a good Torah study that's being taught by a Messianic believer. He's going to point out where the Messiah is pictured in those kinds of things.
That's right.
Let me just throw one more out. What do you think that pillar, that cloud was that was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness? Who do you think that is?
The Messiah.
The Messiah in the form of a cloud by day, a pillar by night.
Amen.
By the way, the Lord is like that with us.
Yes.
He's like a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night for us.
That's right.
So you see all these elements where it's picturing elements of the Messiah and what the Messiah will do.
And the prophets are full of those as well.
Many times. Yes. The prophets are even bringing out even more detail for us to look for.
That's right. So
all right.
Study, study, study. You'll find them. And also, there are many, as you said, many teachings online. We hope you'll look into ours at lionandlamb.tv. And we have several levels of subscription there to fit all budgets. But if you are a premium level subscriber, you will have access to all of Monty's teachings that have been produced. Well, almost all, I should say. We can't find some from the 90s, but we have almost all of the teachings that Lion and Lamb has produced over the years. And my goodness, what a treasure trove of teaching all of that is.
I've been at it for a while.
Yes, you have.
Okay, just for a moment. I'm just...
Oh.
Just...
You're going to smell it.
Yeah, yeah, that's lemon. Yeah, yeah. Okay, we can go.
Okay.
Just needed to verify.
Just to verify.
Okay. Yeah, that was just...
I'm glad you did.
Certified.
Yes, indeed. Okay. Okay, our next question comes from Tracy.
And we get Tracy, these after this program.
That's so. Right. Okay, and, go ahead. And you know, our wonderful team in the control room is like, would you people hurry up?
That's right.
Because we want cake. So Tracy says she has been studying along with some of Monty's teachings about the Zadok calendar.
Okay.
Does it change when we will begin the Torah portion over again for the year, or do we just keep trucking along as we have been with our Jewish brothers, which I think we did talk about previously?
Right. We did talk about that the Torah teaching cycle is set up each year.
Yes.
It's independent from the calendar.
Yes.
It's that's a teaching cycle that will get us from the turn of the year. And the turn of the year is based on the end of the harvest.
That's right.
In the fall is the end of the harvest, and so we have the turn of the year for agriculturally, and we do the teaching of the Torah.
Yes.
You know, at that same cycle. So we begin Genesis again in the fall.
Yes.
So we continue to keep that going. That's the annual teaching cycle. And that's not tied directly to the calendar.
That's right.
That's simply a traditional teaching way of the Torah.
Right. And again, just for clarification, on the Zadok calendar, the holidays, the feasts will come a little bit different from the Hillel calendar. So the holiday readings are a little
bit
different.
We'll schedule accordingly. We'll make the necessary adjustments when we hit the holidays.
Yes. And then we shift back to... Everybody's
we'll follow
on
back
the same.
To the cycle where That's everybody's right. at.
We all start Bereshit together.
Right.
Yes, indeed. Okay. Larry has a question. He says, I was listening to a teaching of yours, and it has been a while, but you spoke of the prophet writing in Revelation, this is where you'll clarify for him, about the return to the Zadok ways. I think he needs the clarification on where that's found.
And that's not in the book of Revelation.
Right. So if you would share with him where he can
That's
find...
That's in Ezekiel chapter 44.
Yeah.
There's five references in there in Ezekiel 44. This is the vision that Ezekiel, after he had been captive in Babylon, and he never got to serve in the temple.
That's right.
He was a priest. He never got to serve in the temple. He was taken captive, I think, when he was 25 years old or so. But God has given him a final vision of his life, to see the temple that he will serve in as a priest in the kingdom.
Yes.
And so in the vision, he is taken to Jerusalem. Now, mind you, he's in Babylon, but he's taken to Jerusalem to see the temple that will be in that day. Yes. And he describes that temple that will be in the kingdom.
Yes.
And it's quite a design. You know, it's very detailed.
Yes,
but he also talks about specifically the priesthood and how they will conduct things. And he emphatically says, the priesthood that will be in charge of the temple in the kingdom will be the Zadok priesthood.
That's right.
And Zadok was the first high priest of the temple system when King David was assembling the materials for the temple in Jerusalem and King Solomon built that temple. He was the high priest at that day. And God has specifically said that line, which traces back to Phinehas.
Yes.
And Phinehas was given the covenant of peace.
Yes.
As a special honor to him because he was zealous for the God in dealing with the conflict that was back there. And that it's through Phinehas is the permanent line of the priesthood for the high priest. Now, there's been some departures from that priesthood, particularly in the days of Yeshua. The Zadok priesthood was not in charge of that temple. It was another priesthood line that was in opposition to Zadok. Well, basically, Ezekiel's been told in his vision that when all this mess is over with, and the Messiah's return, and he rebuilt the temple, and we're established in Jerusalem, it will be the Zadok priesthood that will be in charge of that temple. And in fact, it emphatically says this, on all matters of dispute,
that's right,
all matters of judgments and decisions on how things are going to be done, how the temple service will be conducted, and that includes the calendar.
Mm-hmm.
When will the appointed times be observed in the temple? All those disputes will be resolved by the Zadok priesthood.
Yes, it does.
Now, the calendar that we have called the Zadok calendar is the one that came out of the Qumran scrolls where the Zadok priests were. The calendar that the Hillel Jewish calendar is the one that came from Babylon.
That's right.
Well, we're in the days where we think, hey, if this is the calendar, the one that came out of Qumran that was with the Zadok priesthood, if that's the one that's going to be in the temple in the kingdom, why aren't we doing that now?
Yes.
Why aren't we doing what we know is going to be in the future?
That's right.
Now, some people argue against that. They don't trust the Qumran material. They don't understand it. And furthermore, you know, they don't want to depart from something that's already well established, which is the Hillel calendar that we have at the moment.
Yes.
And I have to confess, I used to follow the Hillel calendar.
Sure, we all
That's all I knew.
Yep.
Until I learned. And the course of my entire life is I've learned lots of new things from God in this messianic movement. And when I learn something new, I go to what the Lord said and I depart the old.
That's right.
I leave the old traditions of men, the precepts of men, and I'm willing to go and do what the Lord says now. And that's what one of these issues is about.
Yes.
That's what we're referring to. It's Ezekiel is the one that really specifies into the future
yes,
the way
he
things
does.
Are going to be.
Quite specifically.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed. Well, we have come to the end of our program, and I know everybody around here is wanting to dive into this plate right here. So for now, Monty, would you close us in prayer?
Well, first of all, let me say praise God.
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, thank you for our program. Thank you for the people that send the questions in. We ask, Lord, for your most holy blessings to be poured out upon them, especially for their interest in knowing your ways. And I ask by your Holy Spirit that you would confirm the teachings for them, to encourage them, and build them up in their most holy faith. We pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. And we will see you back here next week. Bye-bye.
Shalom.